There's always something resisting us to be us. There's always something resisting us to be the men and the women of God that we're called to be. There's always something pressing against us. But I want us to get a clear picture that we're not the ones resisting. All we're doing is we're simply trying to live the kingdom life that we're called and built to live. And everything that opposes that is resistance into us. God's not resisting Satan. He's not resisting the enemy. He's just being himself, and the enemy is resisting him. The resistance is something that goes against what is already in shape, already in order, already going on, is already ruling. Okay? So when we see that we have a resistance against us, and we live our lives, and we have our promised territory, we have our promised land, and we're in that. And anything that opposes that is resistance against us, okay? And it's not really against us, it's against us believing and following and submitting and walking humbly in the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. So the enemy is not pressing against me not to teach. Because I can teach a long time and I can teach a lot and never say anything straight from God's heart. I can sound wise and be clever and write books and never, never submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he's pressing against not me doing religious deeds, he's pressing against me being alive and me being the person I'm created to be. So I want us to see that resistance and see that idea of resistance, that I have a right and an inheritance and a land to live in, and anything that opposes me in that land, that's the resistance. I'm not the poor beggar without a country. I'm not the person that's trying to rebel. I'm not the rebellious one. I'm the one in surrender to him. And there's an enemy that then is resisting my surrender to my Lord. Okay? We're not the scrappers. We've already won the victory. We're trying to live it out and push the enemy all the way out of our life because the work is already completed. His work is. And then we continue in his work. We continue in our salvation and push the enemy out in those areas, okay? So that's the resistance. And I'm not going to talk about when the enemy actually comes and we see the temptation in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to talk about the temptation that's always within. Because I think we can easily get off focus and try to work on behavior, environment, and stay away from the wrong things and be around the right things. And we forget that we're wicked and we're polluted from the inside out. Jesus said what's outside of us doesn't pollute us. Or make us dead, it's what's already within us. All right? And so I want us to see that he works on the inside out. And we love to work on the outside in. And when we work on the outside in, we actually are resisting the kingdom of heaven within. Because we're doing what the enemy does, and we're working on behalf of the enemy when we try to get the outside clean. We want to go on the inside, and then we're co-laborers with Christ on the inside. It's better to drink longer and smoke longer and be wicked longer on the outside and continue to surrender and be humble on the inside, because then at the roots it will die. Then the snake's head, as it's cut off, it will begin to wither away and bleed out and in time will become a skeleton and blow away, and it will no longer bother you because there'll be no venom. Instead of trying to always fight the snake out here or do something out here, it's within us. Jesus died for me right here. And Jim shared some of that the other night. So when you woke up this morning, something resisted you, something played against you, got on the opposite side of you and wanted to defeat you and wanted to distract you. And if you think football or basketball, you see that you go up for a shot and somebody's resisting you. They don't only want to not make you not make the shot. If you get close enough to attempt the basketball shot, they want to knock it out of your hand. And then they want to take the ball away from you and they want to go score on the other side. That's resisting. We just had the Super Bowl, and resisting is lining up on the other side and playing against and opposing against somebody, hoping that they don't get yardage, hoping that they don't move forward, hoping that they don't make a win. So we have somebody that's resisting us. Okay? And the temptation is, and that's where temptation comes in, but the resistance is there's somebody there resisting you, and the big problem is it often sounds like you. It sounds like you. I'll never be good enough. That's resistance. I need to be more spiritual. That's resistance. I just need to try harder. That's resistance. When that, depression is resistance. Sickness can be, isn't necessarily, can be resistance. You have a choice today. I'll be sad. I won't be sad. I'll be lazy. I won't be lazy. And that's resistance against you. I will walk in fear today. Be afraid today. That's resistance against us. Be prideful today. Do it your own way today. Talk to your spouse and treat your spouse like you want to treat them. That's resistance. And when we say, okay, we just went all over onto the side of the resistance. And we're playing now for a different team. We're going to look at some of that. And so there's something resisting you. Just turn to James 4. I'm going to read 1 through 7. And as a reminder, if you heard last week's message, or if you didn't hear it, go listen to that again. It's the spiritual Stockholm syndrome that Jim spoke on, and it's brilliant. If you'll take that and you'll take something about a month ago, I think it's the Soul Part 3 on the webpage. Listen to both of those. Take you under an hour to listen to both of those and begin to shape those and begin to hear God speak through those about your soul and about how much He loves your soul and then about how much we're willing to give up. Because Jim shared last week on how we'll go, okay, right, you'll give me this, but I have to lose one of my eyes. Deal, I'll do it. And how we give up sight, we give up life, we give up what belongs to us so that we'll be in agreement with the enemy, so the enemy will quit being pressing against us and we'll walk into captivity. But it feels like freedom because they're not beating us anymore, even though we're still their slave. And so listen to that and get that in your spirit of what God is wanting to say and do. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it? You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, this first point, I think there's 4 points here. Resistance is something that is within us, which I've already covered. But if you look at James 4:1, what you read, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? Our fights and quarrels, our disunity, whether it's marriage, whether it's in business, whether it's in a church setting, whether it's in our neighborhood, typically come from within us and the desires that battle within us. It's the resistance that battles within us. And so that comes from that. So when we realize that, hey, it's within me, the best thing I can do for my family is what? Is get within me right. Not try to get my actions or my words right towards my wife. Not to get my actions and my words right towards my son. To be in control, but allow him to be in control in here. And then everything I say and everything I do and how I discipline and how I talk, the act is differently. And I think that for our culture and our politics right now, is everything is somebody else's fault. I'm poor because of them. I don't have a job because of them. This because of that. I'm here because of there. And we don't take responsibility for ourselves. I make, and each of us make, the amount of money we make today because of our choices that we made in our education, in our jobs that we took, and things that we did. And there is a bit of a blessing or luck or something in that that shifts that. But we all can look at ourselves and say, I made these decisions. And if nothing else, even if I was abused, even if something went on wrong and the economy really tanked at the wrong time, it's still my stuff to deal with. Okay? So we have that as believers. We believe that God is doing something within me and it translates to life overflowing outside of me. And we have to believe that. It's not for me to get the world right. It's not for me to get the world to stop sinning. It's not for me to get the world to stop cussing when they're around me. It's not for me to get people to listen to the right music or watch the right movies or do the right thing. It's me to live my life inside here to get that battle that James talks about, that battle of the desires that come from within, to not just quell that and tamp it down, but to extinguish it and light a new fire and let that blossom outside of me, to let that manifest itself from within me. When we struggle and fight against bad behavior, when we struggle and fight against our spouses, when we struggle and fight against our bosses, our circumstances, our neighbors, we miss the true resistance that's really pressing against our soul. We miss the true resistance. When we make it something that's on the outside, we miss what's on the inside. That's why we can find people that are extremely passionate about really, really good Christian activity, yet they're very embittered and unforgiving and unhappy. Because they've made their spiritual life, they've made their Christian life about something other than Christ coming and living in and through them. They've made it about this activity over here. And this activity over here could be good and honorable. That's why you can have a pastor pastoring and teaching, and you can be blessed by him. But over here, it's manifesting in a wicked way. And it could be sexual, it could be mean in his family, it could be ignoring his children, it could be bad with all these other things. Because he's forgetting that it's about him and God from the inside flowing on the outside. So we'll talk about this resistance that comes from within. And the problem is this resistance that comes within sounds very much like ourselves. And sounds very much like our parents. Sounds very much like people around us. Sounds very much like our teaching from 10 and 15 and 20 and some of us 30 and 40 years ago. And it sounds right and it sounds factual, but the problem is it's not true. It's not true. We taught in a freedom class that we taught in January that Satan is in charge of the facts. God's in charge of the truth. That something factual might have happened to you, but Satan loves, part of the resistance is to whisper, is that fact that you're divorced, that fact that you're adopted, that fact that this happened to you, this means this is true about you. And it opposes and resists what God is saying to us. Because that resistance within is pretty loud, okay? But when that resistance within speaks with a church language, with a church tongue, it's a bitter enemy. And it's a strong resistance because it's a resistance that's not only within us, it's in our language, and it's in our intellect, and it's in our emotion, and it's in our language of how we describe God, and the enemy uses that consistently against us. That's why that song, Rediscover, is brilliant. Because if God is God, who we say He is, and He's the creator of all things, and He's been here for all time, and He's all of these things we think He is, we could rediscover Him every moment of every day for the rest of eternity, which is heaven. So we rediscover Him every day right now. We don't rely on what we knew about Him. We know something new about Him. Something fresh and good and beautiful for today. And that resistance wants to oppose you rediscovering Him. It wants to oppose what you know to be what you know of Him and what He wants to tell you about Him. Instead of retelling ourselves what somebody told us about Him, He wants to speak something new to you in that. The resistance is not a political battle, it's not cultural, it's not economic. Those might be parts of it that you're engaged with, but those aren't the battles we're seeking to win. We're seeking to win and beat the resistance in the battle and the war of our soul. Our spirit won over, it's over. I'm seated in the heavenlies, but our soul is engaged in that, in the continuation of what our salvation means. Second thing here's some sure signs that the resistance is beating you. The sure signs that resistance is pounding against you. Sure signs that resistance is on its way and good in your life. Strife and conflict. And these are signs out of James that we just read. Strife and conflict, jealousy and covetousness, envy and anger, not asking God is a sign that the resistance is beating you in that area. Just not asking God is a sign. Not asking God, how should I speak to my son? How should I speak to my daughter? How should I run my business? How should I spend my money? Where should I give my money to? All of those things are just not asking is a sign that the resistance is winning. Because we've then made a decision. I've been successful for X number of years in how I've given my money and how I've received my money and how I've spent my money. And I'll just keep doing that. And I'll expect new blessings and new mercies and new openings and rediscovering Him anew. So when we're a giving church and we give, but we give consistently regularly, we plant seed regularly, expecting harvest regularly, yet we also do it with the expectation that we're asking Him, how do we do it anew and fresh in all of these ways? So then we have, in asking with wrong motives, so we're asking with wrong motives. How many of us assume that when we pray that our prayers start out with wrong motive? I know almost every time I pray for my wife, it's out of wrong motive. Because it involves me getting something, and that's wrong motive. And every time I pray, not every time, but lots of times I've heard myself pray, and it's like, oh, that the answer to that prayer that I want benefits me, and that's wrong motive. All right, so we have some other things I put up there. Not having, so if we don't have what we pray for, the resistance is winning. Because God says He'll give us what we pray for if it lines up with Him. If it doesn't line up with Him, you have to ask Him why, where, how, why am I not getting what I want? If I want something, you say it's just a vision that I want something. And it looks like this box in my mind. I want this. And I've been praying about it for years. I've been praying about it for 5 years. Okay? It might be a ministry. It might be an opportunity. Jim talked about it. It might be, I want to paint. I want to write. I want to start a business. It might be, I want a car. I want something. And I'm not getting that. And I've been praying about it. If I'm not getting that, either I'm not asking Him. I'm just hoping for it without asking. Or I'm asking with wrong motive. So why don't I ask the one who can tell me if I'm asking with wrong motive, instead of just stop asking, but hoping? Because it's relationship with Him when we ask. So if I'm not getting what I'm seeing, what I'm expecting, what I'm thinking that He wants to give to me, I can ask Him. It's not like asking your parent or your boss, well, I've been here for 90 days. I thought I was going to get a raise. I thought I was going to get a review. And you don't know if you should go ask Him because you're not sure if He's political. You're not sure if you can trust Him. But it's not so with God. God, I thought You were going to bless me in my finances, and I don't see, it doesn't feel like You're blessing me in my finances, God. Why are You not blessing me in my finances? I know the stoppage is probably me. Why? What is it? And then wait for an answer and expect a response. That's how open and honest. But the resistance wants to close down our questioning. The resistance wants to close down our asking, our inquiring, our inclining our ear towards the Lord. The resistance wants to close it down and say, God is a mean God. God is a stingy God. And it goes opposes to what Jesus said His Father was like. And it's okay for us to ask these questions. Then there's some other practical signs that that James, isn't in James. And we can add if you're consistently angry or bitter, if you're ungiving or unforgiving, if you're judgmental, if you have no vision for what your life is to look like, then the resistance is winning. We were joking about age this. I was joking this morning with a couple elderly guys, some guys in their 50s, and one in his 60s. We were just joking because I'll turn 50 this year, and about I've always had the I've always said when I'm talking to like Jim and David or guys in their 40s, guys our age. Well, a couple years ago, Jim and David were like, stop saying guys our age. Because I'm 4 years older than them. So 4 and 5 years old, they're like, no, you're almost 50, so stop saying guys our age. So we were just joking about age and things like that. And, you know, at what point does hope and vision and rediscovering God in our lives end? Does that end when I'm 40? Does it end when I'm 50? Does it end when I'm 60? It doesn't end. The vibrancy in life that's supposed to flow into me and through me is supposed to continue. My joints might hurt, things might happen, you know, I might be a little bit slower, I might be a little bit grayer, I might be a little bit fatter, I might be a little bit more wrinkled, but life is meant to be there. My hope is meant to be there. At each, it doesn't matter what age or what decade I turn. I was describing myself, not you guys I was talking to earlier. Just, you're welcome. So that lack of vision, When you're lazy and you know you're being lazy, that's a sign that the resistance is winning. When you're without hope, when you're depressed all the time, that's a sign that resistance is pressing against you and winning. So go to Him and run to Him, and all the things we've talked about last year of Him abiding in us and us abiding in Him, Him living in us and us living in Him, Him living through us not having to do all the work, but just be obedient and submit to Him and let Him live through us. All of those things apply here. But there's some general signs. Not just responding in anger or fear or bitterness or jealousy. But here's some general signs. Anytime you don't believe that God is up to something and God is a good God, that means the resistance is winning. Anytime you lose hope in who He is and what He's doing in your life, not in the world, but in your life, then the resistance is winning. Anytime you don't confess your junk to Him and probably to one another, the enemy is winning. And I don't mean junk like, I drank too much and I passed out and I fell down and that's how I got my elbow broke. I mean the junk of, you know what? I realize when I'm confessing, I realize when I pray wrong. And this is what I've been asking for. And I've been judging God and I've been mad at God because He hasn't given me what I thought He was supposed to. And I quit asking Him for it and I'm just mad at Him, confessing that to God and then one to another. Well, if we're not confessing, if we're not walking in community, if we're not repenting, if we're not rethinking, then we're probably being beat down by the resistance and believing a lie that, well, I have nothing to repent of. But when we think of repentance as a rethinking, as a recalibrating our mechanism, our thinking, like an airplane landing on a landing strip where he has to continuously take orders, even if it's on autopilot, is continuously adapting as it's coming down. There's a wide part it can come into, but it can't go a mile over, but it keeps calibrating. That's what repentance does. It keeps calibrating me to the heart and the mind and the thoughts of Christ, of who I am, and that repentance, if we're not repenting, then we're probably losing to the resistance in that area. And I don't mean in every area. I don't mean the resistance has taken over everything. Think about resistance. When the resistance comes in, when somebody comes in and tries to fight and remove you from a country you see in wars, they come in and they try to take over pockets and blocks at a time in certain areas. And that's what the enemy does to us. So I'm talking about specific. And if there's a general, if there's a general, you feel bad about everything, then the enemy might have a huge cloud over you and resisting you. And then if you don't act upon what you know, if you don't obey what the Lord is saying to you, I don't mean what church says for you to do. I don't mean what I tell you to do. I don't mean what a book tells you to do. But if you're not obeying and responding in a heart of it to His Lordship, then the resistance is probably winning in that area. And there's no alliances with the resistance. There's no alliances with the resistance. Jim, last week I thought about the word resistance. I read a book last year on resistance, but it was completely more for an artistic, creative, business starting thing. It wasn't a Christian book, and in fact, some of his language and his imagery was a little bit odd. But the word resistance has been all through this last year. And Jim said resistance last week, and in the scripture reference that he used the idea of resistance of alliances with the enemy. I can be allied with the enemy and they won't come take my family. They're just going to take they're going to own my entire land and everything I have. They'll let me keep some stuff, but they're going to take my eye. They're going to take one of my eyes. That's a good deal. I'll take it because then I won't have to fight anymore. But we do that all the time. But there's no alliances with the enemy. There's no alliances with the enemy. And I don't mean there's no, you can't do a little bit, you can't do this. You have to like be really strict in your life on the outside. I mean inside. There's no alliance with, well, God likes me, but now that I've sinned, He doesn't love me anymore. He loves me. The Bible in the message, it says that God loved me even while I was useless to Him. When I was dead in my sin, He saw me, He loved me, He wanted me. How much more when He's in my home? It's been 5 years now since we got Victoria. 5 years in the first week of February on a Tuesday. I love Victoria. When I saw her the first time at Aunt Marie's house on her bed, she was a month old. I loved her when they brought her. I mean, do I love her any less now that she's mine? What? That's crazy. But we think that God is a worse father than we would be, that God's emotions are torn and He's saddened by our sin. When He made us and He knows I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. He knows I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, not just church salvation, but in a Savior who walks with me and talks with me and guides me along my way, who's always saving me, who I can't live well without. So there's no alliance with the resistance. And in Scripture in James 4:4, you adulterous people, Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy with God. And I thought that was interesting that he used adultery and he uses friendship. Because adultery would be infidelity, unfaithfulness, seeking intimacy without any commitment. We do that with the world. The world wants no commitment with us. The world wants some intimacy, wants some closeness, but no commitment. Jesus is the lover of our soul. He's the only one who wants commitment and intimacy and closeness with us and will never hurt us, will never forsake us, will never leave us without. And then the friendship, because it's seeking to be connected and important and get things that we want without something of depth there and with people who will always turn against us. So I'm gonna kind of skip over that a little bit, but that doesn't mean you don't have friends that are in the world. That doesn't mean that you don't prosper in the world. That doesn't mean any of those things. I hope you know that. It just means that that's not our way. That's not our source. It's not our source to intimacy. It's not our source to connectedness. It's not our source to anything. The resistance would want it to draw us in to those things. And then God resists those who resist His ways. And it's just it's that scripture in verse 6 there. But I want you to have this picture that when we are prideful, when we walk in pride, we're saying, I will decide what to do. I will decide what to do. I will decide this is for me. I will decide how I will talk to my wife. I will decide how I spend my money. I will decide what I preach on Sunday morning. I will decide how I am as a person, and I will believe myself over the one who created me. That's pride. Pride doesn't mean that my chest is puffed out and everybody thinks I'm prideful. That's hidden pride. And it is annoying for the Lord to say, after you studied Monday and Tuesday, that's not what you're going to teach on Sunday morning. It's annoying. Okay? But see, out of that relationship and that intimacy, I have to ask Him, because I would assume that I'm enjoying what I'm studying. I'm getting something out of it, and I'm liking it because I like to. I'm assuming that God would be in what I share, but God always wants to like to move us and to shape us and to speak to us. And it's pride. It's our hidden pride that says, I will determine what my life looks like. But see, the resistance says, completely agrees with us. You should have the right. You should decide. Why are you praying about that? You already know what to do. Why are you thinking that way? Why are you seeking counsel in that area? You already know that person's a jerk and you ought to treat them that way. You already know. And the resistance loves to put information and facts in our head that proves to us that God cannot be trusted, that God cannot be trusted with us, with our finances, with our future, with our children. So we jump in and we start disciplining our children. We start judging our adult children. We start trying to direct them instead of just letting God have them and loving them in the overflow of what God's doing in us. So this picture of God resisting those who resist His ways is God resists those that are prideful, okay? God resists those that want to stand on their own, who want to think on their own, who even want to say, hey, this is how I feel, this is just who I am. God feels that way too. So I can hate the politicians I want to hate. I can be afraid of the economy because I have the facts. But the truth is, He's never going to leave or forsake me. So I am in good position no matter who gets voted in. I'm in good position no matter what happens to the economy. Okay? I'm in good position no matter what happens to my job. I'm in a good position no matter what happens to my children. I'm in a good position no matter what happens to my health. Because the lover of my soul is here, loving my soul. And I really believe out of 1 John that as I get that and as I get Him in here, that even my outward being will radiate the goodness of the Lord inside of me, the health that's inside of me, with my body, with my physical structure. And I think it produces everything outside of me. And so this resist is what I kind of started with, is lining up across. It's like Aubrey and I are playing on the same side, and Aubrey's telling me what to do, and I'm playing on his team. And all of a sudden, I begin to resist him. I go to the other side, and I play on the other side of the line of scrimmage, and I oppose what Aubrey wants to do. I want to stop him from moving forward. And that's what God says He does when we're prideful. that he lines up on the opposite side. And we're thinking, oh, he's in our vigil, we see him lining up with the enemy. But really, we're the ones already lined up with the enemy when we walk in pride. He opposes us. And it's a weird thing to think of, isn't it, that God would oppose us. He said he doesn't oppose the sinners. He doesn't oppose those that are in sin. He doesn't oppose those that are hurt, that are sad, that are depressed, that are lonely, those that are at the end of their ropes. He opposes those that are prideful. He opposes those that are resisting his preferred kingdom rule, the way he wants to rule in your life when we oppose that. And so when we see that, we need to be very aware of that. And that's a great area of repentance. I think that the longer we're in church and the better, quotation mark, the better we are at this life, the more hidden pride. Because we know not to be prideful out here. I love my car. My car is awesome. It's better than everybody else's car. We know not to say those things. I have so much money. It's awesome. I've never been sick. But it goes under deep. And so we just need to let the Lord continuously take that out of us and remove that. And then the last thing is believing defeats the resistance. Believing. If you want to turn to John 3:12, we're going to pray at the end of here. So John 3:12, and I'm going to ask everybody as we do communion in just a minute to move up front, to right in here and sit with people. There's a bunch over here by Cretia. We're going to do communion together. I want to anoint people, and Jim and I are going to pray a little bit at the very end. But John 3:12. Believing defeats resistance. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our prayers, our search, our struggle, our intensity is in on this belief of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God as a good Father, the Holy Spirit as ever present, always guiding, coaching, counseling us. Our belief is what the enemy attacks. Then the enemy attacks our belief and wants us to believe in things that are not true of God, of ourself, and of our circumstances. And our belief isn't a fuzzy thing where if I speak it and it's just like, well, if I say I'm not sick, I'm not sick, and I keep saying it. It's believing that he, even in my sickness, is doing something right now. He in my poverty, he in my financial lack, he in my sin is doing something right now. Okay? So I want us to see that our prayers, our search, or our struggle is the faith and confidence in the goodness of God, in the goodness of God towards us. To believe gives us eternal life, and our struggle is to keep believing at every point of our life. It's like once we hear, we continue to hear. So come on, everybody come on up front, and Giselle, if you'll bring Judah and Victoria, and they can have communion this morning also.